Okay. Arrivo. Needs to be a little louder. A little louder. Okay, we're all here for the final session of how to connect to yourself, be happy, make a lot of money, control people, get rid of your enemies. I mean, all this we're learning in this seminar. Also, like to express my thanks also to Brajalila Mataji, no, Brajalila Pravi, for being an inspiration in devotee care. And also, actually, I should mention my dear godbrother, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, for being an inspiration to me throughout my whole Krishna consciousness. This is, you know, a Tirtha to Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. I traveled with Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj since when he joined the movement. He and I were two brahmacharis together. And we traveled, as I mentioned, with an unnamed sannyasi. And we learned empathy together as we were getting chastised by this unnamed sannyasi. But he is, you know, very, very close to me. And actually, I have, in my home, I have his picture on my altar. You'd like that. So I have his picture on the altar because he's one of the devotees who's really inspired me and has been part of my growing up in Krishna consciousness. And his disciples, of course, like Brajalila, are very compassionate and teach compassion. Brajalila also teaches nonviolent communication, empathic communication, and she can answer a lot of your questions. She's far more expert than me. I'm just an amateur. I just like to control people. What else do I like? Manipulate, control, and all those other nice things, but she has compassion. So, I promised you that we would talk about how to raise those little rugrats. Those little snotty-nosed things, you know, that are called children. Anyway. So I thought we'd start off with a diagnosis here. You know, sometimes I'm in a plane, in an airplane. A lot of times I'm in an airplane. And usually I take bulkhead seating in the airplane. And usually, or in many cases, there's a lady with a baby besides me. It's very interesting. And sometimes I have to hold the baby while she changes it. So... And in many cases, the baby cries when the plane takes off or it goes down because the difference in pressure in the ears. And I'm thinking all these judgmental things about the baby at that particular point. Why is this little brat? Shut up! And then I think all sorts of judgmental things about the mother. Why doesn't this mother do her duty? Why does, she's just a useless mother. So there's an interesting... That must have struck someone, you know. So, it's an interesting story. Marshall Rosenberg talks about that. One time he came across a mother whose child was just very quiet. And everyone was thinking, oh, what a nice child that, you know, that's what we think. If a child keeps his mouth shut, he's nice. I mean, dead people keep their mouths shut, too. So it's not that someone's nice, it's because they shut up. And he asked her, you know, how do you keep your kid quiet like that? And she said, I have two methods. One method is called the smacker, and the other one's called the cracker. You know, a smacker means, like, if he talks, whack. And if he's nice, you know, that's a designation, nice, that I give him some sweets or something like that. So, of course, that's, as we mentioned before, that's how you train up animals. There's one famous psychologist named B.F. Skinner. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a behavioral psychologist. He believed in training up people. He had no belief that people had consciousness. He thought you just train up people, like, with rewards. You give them something nice, you give them a reward. So he trained up his daughter in that way. You know, he experimented on his daughter and trained her up to become a psychologist just like him. And she published books just like him. So it works. So, but I don't suggest it because it doesn't allow someone to fulfill their own needs and have a fulfilling, useful, you know, happy life, which is really what we want people to have. And we mentioned before about the man who was forced to become a doctor by his parents. And then when he became a doctor, he gave it all up and did whatever else he wanted to be, do. So let people express themselves according to their psychophysical nature and their needs, and they'll be happy. The whole point is to be happy, isn't it? I mean, have your basic needs taken care of, be happy, and ultimately connected with Krishna. Make Krishna consciousness blissful. Don't force anything with the devotee, especially children, because here we're talking about children. Whatever you force them to do, they won't want to do later on in life. Whatever you make them eat, they will hate that for the rest of their lives. For example, my mother, here she is again, she forced me to eat something called borscht. I don't know if anyone knows what borscht is. It's beetroot soup. And I'm getting sick right now just talking about it. I'm having traumatic experience. So because she forced me to eat it, you know, it's good for you. You ever do that with your children? This is good for you, my little son. Ha ha. It's like, anyway. It's like Hiranyakashipu feeding. Anyway, we'll get into that. So anything that you get that, first of all, if the children hear it's good for you, they know it's not going to taste good. You know, like if you go to someone's house and say, we're going to cook healthy tonight. Oh, no. So anyway, my mother used to give and so now whenever someone says, would you like beets tonight? Oh, I hate beets. I hate them with a vengeance. Why? Because I was forced to do that, and so I'm rebelling. And rebellion is really strong, and it carries throughout one's whole life. Whatever one is forced to do when they're kids, they'll be rebelling later on in life. Or they may be actually submissive, but then they'll be brain dead or heart dead or whatever it is like that. So basically, no force with the kids, unless it's an emergency, as we mentioned before. So here's an exercise. I'm going to ask all of you this question, at least those who have kids, or those who have disciples, or those who have people work under you. What do you want your kid to be long term? Think about it. Think about it for a second. What is your ultimate goal for your kid? Now, don't tell me doctor, lawyer. My mother told me she wants to be a doctor. So what happened? She still wants me to go to medical school. She said she would pay for it. Because I would specialize in geriatrics then. You know what geriatrics is? You know, the care of the old people. So for the first 5 years after I joined the Hare Krishna movement, basically she told all of our friends, either I went to medical school or I went to Israel on vacation. So after a while, she began to accept it, and she sent her other son, that mine's my brother, you can tell the relationship. Anyway, so she sent my brother to medical school. He became submissive. He married a girl exactly like his mother. So now his wife and my mother are in competition with each other, so. So that's what happens when you're submissive. And I'm the opposite. I rebelled and joined the Hare Krishna movement. And she's happy with what I did now. She even goes to Rath Yatra. And she, you know, she supports the devotees. So think about it. What do you want your children to be long term? And we're not talking about occupation. What do you want? Okay, anybody can answer the question. Happy. What else? More than happy. Happy devotee.
Be strong.
Be strong. What does that mean?
Be strong.
Yeah. Be intelligent and strong and have discrimination in facing issues. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Being fulfilled and being able to contribute to the world. Very good. Yeah.
Be an exemplary person, special person with your own life.
Yeah. Yes, be someone with the autonomy to help others and the intelligence in how to do so. Very good. Who? You have someone like, yeah, back there.
To be successful and to achieve whatever they want to get into their life.
Successful. What does that mean? To success. What does success mean to you?
So without distraction, they might get distracted like...
Distracted in achieving what?
Their objectives.
What objective?
Good objectives.
Good objectives.
Life. So...
Be specific.
Like in education, and as well as in the career.
Fulfilled.
Fulfillments, yeah.
Okay, that's good. Okay, so, okay, we want one or two more, yeah.
Able to balance both the spiritual and the material, activities.
Good, good, good. Have good balance. Very good.
Long term to go back to Godhead.
Long term to go back to Godhead. Good. She wants her children. Because what does Lord Vrishabhadev say? Does anyone know? No one should become what? Mother, father, worshipful deity, guru, unless they're capable of saving their dependents from the cycle of birth and death. Okay? Okay, so I'm going to present a study that was done at Harvard, which is a really important study. It shows that 87% of adults were previously children. Okay, I hope you got that. So in other words, every adult was previously a child. Little joke there. So there's two methods of dealing with children. One method is control, trying to control them. The other one is support. And the control method, which I'm sure most of you use, is very, let's say, time effective. I'm not using the word effective. It's very time effective because you use the minimum amount of time. I know I've been speaking to some mothers, they have to work a job. That's really hard. You know, when you come back home and you have to tell something to your kids, so you just run by their bedroom and say, get to work. And the child says, but, you know, I have something else to do. Shut up. Okay, I got to cook. And so because you don't have a lot of time, it's really effective to use control methods. Control methods are things like bullying. You have to do it because I said it. Power, if you don't do this, you're not going on a vacation. I'm taking your allowance away from you. You know, different threats like that. And the other method, of course, is the support method, which is empathy, which we talked about, and reasoning with the kids, and working with the kids. So oftentimes we think about something called a dichotomy. People say to me after I say this, that you're talking about permissive education or permissive parenting. And they also talk about this personality named Dr. Spock. Not Dr. Spock in Star Wars or anything. But there was this, anyway, child psychologist or whatever the guy, the rascal was. And he advocated permissive child rearing. You know, just let the child just express itself, do whatever it wants, because it'll ultimately find its own way. And even there's theories of education, I'm not mentioning the name, like, anyway, whatever, where you just said, let the child learn whatever it wants to learn, it, or whatever he or she wants to learn. And, no curriculum or anything like that, no fixed curriculum like that. So that's one side. And so the other side is punitive. But that's what we call a false dichotomy, because there's a happy ground between them. Because I'm not advocating, nor does Marshall Rosenberg or Cohen, who is actually one of the experts on child rearing, advocate permissiveness. You know, just let the child do whatever it wants, cross the street anytime it wants, et cetera, like that. So there's a happy medium between the two. So there's problems with either, let's say, extreme, with just being permissive, because the child will not develop any proper goal in life or anything. So the child needs guidance. Definitely. The children need guidance. But it needs the type of guidance where there's feedback going back and forth and you're understanding their needs. Like we mentioned before, that one of the duties of the spiritual master is to ascertain the psychophysical nature of a disciple and engage them accordingly. I mean, too often we don't understand the psychophysical nature of someone and we put them in some engagement in the temple or somewhere else where they don't fit in. It's like putting a round peg in a square hole. And too often we'll stereotype people. Okay, here's a big one. So we stereotype, let's say, a woman and say, your place must be in the kitchen because you're a woman or whatever. And man's place, whatever, driving a truck in the temple, whatever, you know, or managing. So the man has to manage. But sometimes we find ladies that like to manage, you know, ladies who want to be a temple president and they do a really good job at it. And we find a lot of men who like to cook and even sew, you know, make Didi outfits. So let everybody engage according to their needs, according to their psychophysical nature. Anyway, so the problem is when we try to control people, the control aspect, then the child develops very low self-esteem, always dependent on someone else. As we mentioned before, he may rebel. He or she loses their ability to have a moral compass. These are all problems. And the one big problem that you'll see with children is eating disorders. I mean, I'm dealing with one particular child now, because she's a little older, somewhere else. And she has bulimia, you know, your mother's forcing her to eat certain things and just throws it up like that. Not because she wants to be thin or anything like that. That's another issue. Her mother was always teasing her, so you're too fat. And so that creates all sorts of psychological problems when the mother tries to control. And then later on, when you do that with children, when you force them to eat when they're not hungry, I know many ladies probably have done that. It's time to eat. It's time to eat the dinner. You have to eat. You know about that? Did your wife do that to you? And then what happens? Oh, my brother had that experience with my mother. She would just keep feeding and putting stuff in his mouth, and he would become like a chipmunk. You know how chipmunks, they save the stuff and they're, and he would just immediately after dinner run to the bathroom and just let everything out of his mouth. So what happens is later on the children develop eating disorders. Eating disorders means that they can't judge when they're full, or they take food as a strategy. Here we're talking about strategies for love. They equate food with love. You know, if you love me, you'll eat. Isn't that, you hear this all this time. If you love me, if you love me, you'll eat your dinner. So, all right, so I want love, so just like keep eating. Love, 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 you know. And they may develop an eating disorder. Or they may eat too little or whatever. So these are all problems with punishment and control issues. And then there's also a disruptive behavior that occurs later on. And these are true academic studies that show that when there's control parenting, there's more tendency towards rebellion, aggression, depression, and selfishness in the child later on when they get older. Because we are a product of our childhood. You know, in the seminar, I've been talking so much about my childhood, what my mother did to me. I'm a product of it. Fortunately, I have a good mother. I do love her. You know, but I'm aware of how that influence affects me at this particular point. So why do we do this? Why do we use the control issue? As we mentioned before, it's easier, it takes less time, and it takes very little skill. You just order someone to do something. We're talking about working with rather than controlling someone. And that takes time, skills, and a lot of patience. A lot of patience it takes. I'm just like we were just talking to a gentleman today about, not about his children, but about dealing with his wife. And I was explaining, you have to show her you care. And he says, she just keeps talking. What am I going to do? Men, you know about this? Raise your hand. No. What should I do? I mean, the point is, it's a method her saying, asking you if you care, if you're concerned, if you want to connect. So realize that that is the specific need she's expressing. So it's how you respond to that. Like if I don't have my mobile phone with me, but if you keep looking at your mobile phone, it's not really going to connect. It's not really going to, you're going to have a horrible relationship. I remember when I joined the Hare Krishna movement and I went to visit my mother. This is my mother again. For the first time, I was told you're not supposed to look at women. You're only supposed to look at their feet. So here I go home to visit my mother for the first time. Actually, not only that, but I had the bead bag in my hand. Every time she said something, Hare Krishna, 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 looking at her feet. She said, look at me. I said, I'm not supposed to. And every time I went to see her, I brought a brahmachari with me for protection. nice son, you know. And she realized that. She said, you're bringing someone with you to protect you. I had to admit, yes. You're Maya. So, you know, quoting Prabhupada, Ma means, you know, Ma means Maya too, not only mother. Yeah, it's quoting improperly from Srila Prabhupada. So, anyway, okay. So another alternative besides the, you know, the heavy control, there's another method of control, which I mentioned before with B.F. Skinner and behavioral psychology, which is rewarding people. For example, let me give you an example. If I said to all of you that we're going to sit here for 4 hours, or we're going to be here for 4 hours right now, and anyone who could stand for 4 hours and not sit and not move, I'll give $1,000 to. Who would do it? Everyone. I would do it. So what it would do, it wouldn't help them develop a relationship with me or like me or anything like that. It would develop a very exploitive attitude in relationship with me. So that's another method of control. And studies show that when you use that method of control of rewards, later on the child will be less generous him or herself. And the more rewards you give, there's a proportionate decrease in generosity and a greater loss of interest in the activity itself. What we want to do with the children is help them develop an interest in the activity itself. Studying, for example. The reward should be intrinsic. That means part of the studying or from the studying itself. You know, learning is so exciting. Show the children how learning is exciting. Not that you better study and get good grades or else I'm going to smash you. You know, isn't it exciting learning about whatever they're learning about? So we make it intrinsic. And let's see. So what we need to think is, what does my child need, rather than how can I get them to have a specific type of behavior? That's important. What are the needs of my child? Just like you presented, what you would like your child to be when he grows up. So think like that. Think long term. Think strategy as far as the children are concerned. And first of all, put your relationship first. In other words, before the results you want to get, before anything else, the relationship is the most important thing. More than anything else, your love should be unconditional with the children. In other words, I love you even if you turn out to be a rascal. No. I love you even if you do join the Hare Krishna movement. I will continue loving you. I've had some very sad examples of children who joined the Hare Krishna movement. The parents gave them so many guilt trips that one of them actually committed suicide. And the parents later on came to me and apologized for that. They were saying to the child, how could you do this to me? After all I've struggled and you joined the Hare, what am I going to say to my friends? And we should appreciate what the children want to do. So think about the impact. The love should be unconditional. One thing you want to avoid in dealing with the children is timeouts. Timeouts generally mean you send the children to your room and look at the wall. The children experience that as rejection. Talk less and listen to the children. And when the children do something that really, let's say, stimulates, doesn't cause a particular emotion that's not so pleasant in you, attribute their action to the best possible motive. In other words, don't think, they are trying to torture me. You know, you think, like if you have a little baby and they wake up in the middle of the night, you attribute the motive to the baby, thinking, this baby is just trying to torture me. And you get angry. But understand, the baby just like feels uncomfortable, wants his mother, you know, just wants some love or whatever the baby wants. And ultimately, let them be part of the family. If you have a discussion, like where the family is going to go on vacation, for whatever, Memorial Day weekend, a Labor Day weekend, just bring them in on the discussions. Not that you let them make all the decisions, but just have a family meeting where they all talk with the family members and they're part of the team. And that really helps with the children. So that's basic information about how to raise children empathically. Or, of course, whatever they say, whatever they do, consider they are trying to meet their needs. We mentioned in the beginning of the seminar that the terrible twos are simply, in most cases, the need for autonomy. And, of course, there's the terrible teen years, too, which some of you are experiencing. They're not terrible. The child is growing up. The child cannot have you around the rest of his life, his or her life. And you wouldn't want that. Maybe you would. I mean, there's some parents who just baby their children so much. I've met, like, 35, 45-year-old men who are just like, mommy, still going home. They haven't learned how to cook for themselves or clean their clothes or anything like that. You know, it's over-dependence. So we have to allow people to grow up and actualize or realize their future. So any questions about raising children? Yeah, we have... Empathically.
Yeah. So you are going away from this conception of right and wrong, right? With these needs and feelings, right?
Yeah. We're going to the conception of things that are productive for achieving or realizing their needs and your needs, and things that are not productive, strategies that are productive, realizing the needs and functioning accordingly.
How far you go, like even with the example that you are giving for children shouldn't be over-dependent, That's again a right and wrong, right? You have a conception of right and conception of wrong, and you.
Well, children, yeah, I'm using that language. You know, many times I'll use judgmental language to make a specific point because that's what I'm trained in. So the main thing is to allow the children to realize their potential, to live up to their potential. And so in allowing the children to live up to their potential, there has to be a recognition of their specific needs as they grow up. And those needs change. So sometimes I'll use judgmental language in presenting a point. You know, this is the way to do it, this is not the way to do it, etc. Otherwise it gets too unwieldy with the language. Is that all right? Okay.
So Mara, like in your case, you were telling, you know, you hate eating beets.
Beets.
Right? So there's an impression in the mind.
Don't mention it.
So I'm wondering, could there be, like, as a mother, so I'm bringing myself in that role of a mother and a child, can I do something, so if I've done something wrong to my child, what can be done to erase it?
Yeah, judge. Not saying wrong, but let's say not in tune with your needs or the child's needs.
Yeah, how to bring the positive impression and not have that negative impression sustain in the consciousness.
You mean when they're 69 years old like me? Is that the question?
No, as they're growing up.
The beat thing is no way to rectify the beat thing with me.
It's very impressionable for me that you remember that, you know,
Now. The children do remember that. They remember any force. I'll give you another example. One time I refused to eat my soup, and my mother said, you eat it or I'm going to put it on your head. And she put it on my head. I remember that. That's something like, you know, I'm going to be 69. That's like 67 years or 65 years ago. And I'm remembering it like it was yesterday. I'm trying to be an adult, but... their whole lives are affected by whatever you do today. And you can't undo it. And the children only have one childhood in this lifetime. I mean, I understand, dehi no smenyata dehe komaram jovanam jira tata dehantaras praptir dirastatra mujati. I'm trying to be a devotee too. But you only get one chance. So you got to be really careful. Your primary... How I advise parents is their primary duty is are the children. If they don't think like that, better they don't have children. Children are not just an expensive hobby. You understand? It's like, you know, I like photography, so someone does photography, someone has children. These are all different hobbies. But they're spirit souls, and whatever you do, I mean, you create an impression. Even in the womb, of course, we have the story of Prahlad Maharaj. In the womb, he was in the womb of Kayadu, his mother. He heard Krishna Katha from Narada Muni, and he became a great devotee. So you hear all sorts of stories like that, and impressions, impressions are very, very important. So be aware, okay?
My question is
how do you undo it? Well, if the kid is still small, try to empathize. Like, let's say my mother could have done, you know, with the beads. she could say, you know, I see you, you know, you're really upset. And you have a need, you know, do you have a need to decide what you're going to eat? Because the children, they know when they're hungry. I mean, it's a natural response. I've never seen a child not know when it's hungry, not know when it's full. But we have a schedule for them. Right? It's dinner time. Eat. And that creates problems later on. So after a while, I mean, if you're doing that now, you can maybe not backtrack, but you can explain to the child, you know, I'm sorry that I wasn't in tune with your needs, and you have a need to express when you're hungry and when you're not hungry. That's the child's needs. And they'll eat the right quantity. You know, adults sometimes don't eat the right quantity because they have other needs that are being fulfilled by eating based upon their childhood. In most cases. I mean, there's other things that go on too. I mean, someone may have a physiological disorder, but in most cases. Yes. So any other questions?
Maharaj, you said involve kids in the family discussions,
right? Yeah.
So what happens, because of that, we allow the kids to share their opinions. So
yeah.
There are certain things which they should understand. This is adults are speaking, so we should not interfere.
Yeah, obviously.
So how do we bring that discipline?
Well, then you don't involve them in that particular discussion. Like if you're talking about it, things that you don't want the children to know.
It's not that kind of a decision, yeah. But they should learn the manners. What happens at home,
they
should have freedom.
They must learn the manners.
Yes. When they come outside, they, as if they speak to us, they speak with others also.
Well, you have
others
to,
may not be
yeah, confident. I mean, certain confidential things, yeah, you don't want to involve the kids in discussing. If it's so confidential, like family finances.
No, not about confidential. Regular stuff. Generally, when the adults are speaking, when the kids interfere, a lot of adults don't like it. They say, why are the kids interfering when we are speaking? But in our Krishna conscious thing, we allow the kids to express their opinion, we respect them. But when they go outside, when the adults are speaking, because they see the family environment, we give them the importance, right?
So yeah.
In the other environment, when they go and interfere like that, they say, why are the kids interfering?
Well, then you have to explain that to the children. This is our family, and this is the way we do things in the family. Not everybody does things like that's practical. And they'll learn. They'll learn when they try to do it elsewhere. But they have to bond, they don't have to, but it's good to bond with the parents in that family relationship and feel like part of the team. Okay, other questions before we go on? Yes, we got more questions about kids. We got a lot. Jai. Shri Radha Damodar Ki Jai. Wow. Krishna is always a kid. Navayovanam. So, what are the other questions? Yeah.
Thank you very much for all these classes, wonderful learnings. So as a parent, I wanted to understand, Maharaj, that like we are discussing about this, we as parents, we need to understand the needs of children and also give them space and respect their individuality. So in all these teachings, is there any point in time where we are recommended to teach them compromises or adjustments or sacrifices? Because that's how we grew up and we learned that unless we do that to some extent, the families cannot stay together. If we are being like too much individualistic, then everyone will have their own opinions and it might break apart because we are living in like two cultures right now.
Right, right.
So what is the point in time where we need to teach them to learn to compromise also?
By bringing them in, with these family discussions, they will learn that automatically by seeing role models. Kids function by seeing role models. It's very important. If the children, thank you for asking that question because that brought up this point about role models. If the children don't have their parents as role models, then they may accept some of their peers that will be less desirable as role models. Practically all of us function because of role models. I mean, my role model is His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. You know, the Prabhupada's my hero. Let's use the word hero. So because Prabhupada sacrificed everything for us, at his old age, you know, ostensibly, externally old age, and he's like a fighter, I want to be like that when I grow up. I still haven't grown up, as you're seeing. So I want to be like that. You know, that's the person I want to be like. So why do kids join gangs? Why do kids do all these things? Because in most cases, they have this person they want to emulate. Mm-hmm. And so give them good role models. I mean, that's another problem with the media. This is a completely different issue. That, you know, if they look at some Bollywood star, anyway, you all know what I'm talking about? Anyway, and they take that as their role model. I mean, I was just reading something about an American star that even people in India are taking as a role model. I mean, he was a dancer. He passed away. I'm not going to mention the name. I think you know who I'm talking about. And he danced in obscene ways, really obscene ways. And I was just reading that in India, young people are trying to emulate him, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And take him as a role model. Do you want that for your children? No. I don't. So the parents should be the primary role model. I mean, in the beginning, it's the mother, and later on, it's the father, and then a combination of both of them. And then with the friends, too, you have to be careful.
Like, in external world, they are, like, getting pulled away. But they think that, okay, this, like, being role model, like, in the mode of goodness is, like, boring stuff. And they should be doing something like very bubbly and
so your life should not be boring. You should do something exciting with the kid.
Sure.
My life is not boring. I'm having a good time. Right. I do exciting things. I mean, another thing is, you know, we have all these needs. Many of us, you know, when we get more renounced, like me, we think, you know, let's forget about that need, forget about that need. But, you know, I have the same needs that everybody else has. So I can, you know, I can relate to kids because I like to have fun. You know, I have hobbies too. One of my hobbies is photography. So I like taking pictures. And, you know, one of my disciples bought me one of these quadcopters, you know, where you can take pictures with. And I go to the Holy Dom and I take pictures and it's fun. And the kids see me doing, they think that's fun. So, you know, if the kids think, I want to grow up and be a boring old sannyasi, that's horrible. Prabhupada wasn't boring. I mean, Prabhupada's life is so interesting. Listen to how Prabhupada is interacting with all these people. You know, think of some sannyasi sitting in the Himalayas chanting Om. I don't want to be like that. That's a boring, horrible life. Sorry for the sannyasis who do that. Yeah, I want to be dynamic like Prabhupada. I want to be a fighter. Prabhupada said we want devotees like Arjuna. We want fighters. Prabhupada said in the end of his pastimes, he said, give me the benediction of dying on the battlefield. I mean, here was Prabhupada just skin and bones. The body was just skin and bones. Give me the benediction. I don't want to be sit down, you know, whatever type of devotee. So to me, that's so inspiring. And children are inspired by that. Make your Krishna conscious life exciting. In whatever way that inspires you. And find out what excites the children. What they like to do. They want to have hobbies. They want to do things fun. You know, just like when we were opening up a temple a number of years ago in Fiji. And so we had all the devotees. After we finished the day's work, we played volleyball with each other. Yeah, we did. It was fun. Why shouldn't we have fun? I don't play golf. That's not fun. That's boring. But your life should be fun. Take the kids somewhere that's fun. I mean, even if it means an amusement park or something like that. But there's ways to do Krishna-conscious fun things. If you're not having fun, something's wrong with your life. That's how we started this whole seminar, that if you're not having fun in what you're doing, if you don't enjoy what you're doing, you got to make some changes in your life. Because who wants to live their whole life being miserable? So you need challenges. Another thing that's fun is challenges, learning new things. I love to learn new things. You know, I read so many books. People don't read books nowadays. There was a recent study. Someone was doing an interview with people on the street, and they said, can you name a book you read the last year? And 99% of the people couldn't even remember a book that they had read in the last year. I mean, so learning should be fun. Make it fun to discover new things. I mean, life should be fun.
Yes,
okay? Fun and humorous, too.
Thank you.
Don't be too serious. That's a judgment. Too serious. Anyway, yeah, all right, whoever.
So the role of austerity, how do you fit in austerities with what we are learning?
Prabhupada said make you make austerities fun.
So unless the austerity is fun for me, I don't do it. Is that right?
No, you rephrase it in your mind. Like, what is your goal in life? What is your need?
Yeah.
I want to connect with Krishna. I remember going on traveling Sankirtan in the early days, and we didn't stay in hotels or anything like that or have big vans or anything like that. We camped out in places like Pennsylvania in the middle of the winter. And we basically took a bucket shower in the morning with ice cold water, and it was fun. Doesn't sound like it. But it's fun because every day we were going out and preaching, and we had a group of people, a teamwork. We functioned together. So there's ways of practically making every austerity fun. And also, nice prasadam. I mean, there's all sorts of things, adjustments you can give. I remember, this was not fun, is what I'm going to tell you right now. I was in New Vrindavan visiting during the summer in the early years, and every day, the only prasadam we got on a daily basis was oat water. Not even the oats. And the oat water was made from the oats that they, horse oats, because they didn't want to spend money on human oats. So breakfast was oat water. And lunch was soup from the weeds in the field. That was not fun. But I was more intelligent. I worked in the kitchen. I guess you understand what I mean. So, I mean, we have to make, the point I'm making, have to make some adjustment to fulfill your own needs. That's your responsibility. If you're not having fun, so I wasn't having fun eating pokeweed soup and oat water. It was disgusting. And I remember going, using the shower in the morning, which was a stream, and it was freezing outside. One of the devotees, the leaders there, he had just used the shower, and he said, "Isn't this fun? Isn't this exciting?" I thought, he's crazy. It's not fun, and it's not exciting. So make some adjustments so life can be fun. And sometimes that's just a psychological adjustment. You know, why am I waking up early in the morning? Waking up early in the morning is not fun in and of itself. It's an ungodly hour of the morning. So, as they say, you know, why are you waking up at an ungodly hour? I don't, you know, 3:30 in the morning. I wake up generally at 3:30 in the morning. Why? Because I want to connect with Krishna. So the activity itself, by itself, is not fun. I'm not making that claim. But when you connected with Krishna, we connected with your needs, it's a lot of fun. I'm chanting Hare Krishna and getting most of my rounds, or a lot of the rounds, done before Mangal Arati. So when I go to Mangal Arati, everything, mind is clear, and it's wow. I'm having fun at Mangal Arati. I'm remembering, you know, instead of just sitting there chanting the same thing every morning, I'm remembering the meaning of everything. So it's a lot of it is from the heart and the adjustments you can make to make everything fun. So that it's really adjustments, you know, mental adjustments or verbal adjustments, like how you designate things. You can make a lot of things fun if you have a goal. I mean, Prabhupada was having fun. I mean, not an immature fun, but he was having a lot of fun. He was enjoying himself preaching Krishna consciousness around the world. Prabhupada was not miserable. I mean, devotees, they would have a picture of Prabhupada, and they would say, "Prabhupada, you didn't look very happy in this picture." And Prabhupada said, "I was experiencing the greatest ecstasy." Prabhupada was always experiencing ecstasy. You know, all the bhavas. I mean, that's fun. So if Krishna consciousness to us is becoming dry, we got to make some adjustments. Maybe not externally, but internally. So it's fun. So if I can leave everybody with a message after the seminar, is I want everybody to have fun all the time. But even learning something, when something happens to me. I mean, for example, I just mentioned I had an operation. Is that fun? No. Yes. But I was thinking, I'm learning. Wow. I was so proud thinking I'm the body. And now this doctor is poking holes in me. I was thinking I'm the controller. So I'm learning. I'm taking it as a learning experience. So I rephrased it instead of just feeling violated. You understand? You rephrased it. It's fulfilling my need to learn, become more Krishna conscious, to realize, wow, this practical realization. And then the same activity, even going to the doctor, becomes fun. Fun, not in a sense, jai, hoodie bowl, I'm going to the doctor again. You know, give me those operations, please. But it's a question of your mentality. Yeah, I could say the Prabhupada was always enjoying his service to his spiritual master because he's connected to his spiritual master. So any other questions before that? I want to do the final thing is gratitude. Yeah.
I have a scenario. I know a kid who is friends with other kid, but the company is not really good. But the kid has so much love and affection for the other kid, and probably because she's too young, there's no way for me to make her understand that you're not in a good company. Mm-hmm. It's like she has springs attached in her system. Even if she's studying or doing something peacefully, whenever she sees the other kid, she'll just quickly run away towards the other kid.
And how old is she?
4.
I wouldn't worry too much at 4. That's not such a big concern. I think if she's attracted to the other kid, you can do things like have her feel compassionate and help the other child. I think empathic communication, nonviolent communication can be explained to a children. How do you feel? For example, if you're trying to encourage a child to feel compassion for an animal, you can say to the child, how would you feel if you were that animal? There's ways to express things to the children so that they would, you know, role playing.
Right. But
how would you feel if you were me? You can even ask the child, if you were the parent, how would you feel?
But the thing is, I don't want her to feel.
You can't control all the time. You can't control. What I'm teaching is not a method of control. Because ultimately, people do have free will. They can do whatever they want. Even if you try your best and raise them in a completely empathic way, people choose. People choose. But when dealing with children, the most important thing is nurture more than nature. I want to leave you with that. That even if someone is born with a good nature, if they have association that's not good, like Krishna's own son, Bhumasura was Krishna's son, and he had bad association, became a demon, and Krishna had to kill him. And even if people like Prahlad Maharaj had pretty bad parents, and he had good association even in the womb, and he became good. Just one other question before we go ahead. Yeah.
Hare Krishna, I want to make a comment that can solve connecting with your children and nurturing and also giving them role models is to read to them every single night. And my boys really, really loved Indradumya Swami's books, the traveling preacher, and he goes on the Amazon River. So it's really adventurous. Also, the Mahabharata and things, you know. Mm. And but if you do it consistently, it's a great way to connect and give them role models and nurture and all those things.
Fantastic. Yeah. Thank you for emphasizing the role model aspect, because that's really the way the children are. And that's the way adults are too. We look up to someone. I mean, without Prabhupada's example, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Probably be in the Himalayas right now. But, you know, I'm just thinking, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. That's continually in my mind. So that give people good role models. So we only have a few more minutes. If excuse me if I don't. Nandasutta, you have a question. Just real quickly. Okay, because he never got a chance to speak. All right, one or two more.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the wonderful instructions and things. I feel one challenge that we are from a background where we were being raised with a controlled system. Mm-hmm. Now we are transitioning. Our kids are like, you know, you have to listen to the kids and a different setup that every parent is going through. As a kids, I feel that through the media and a lot of sources, they know what they're, you know, what they're getting and like their responsibilities, but they try to ignore. Like if something like, okay, let's go for a picnic or something that they have fun in that, they take their responsibility, like without even reminding, okay, yeah, you have to wash your clothes or fold your clothes or nothing, no reminders are needed. It is gets difficulty to create a fun environment every day because we are also going through work life, devotional life and all this, and from the background that where we are coming from, what would you practically suggest, something practically that we could take home? And I feel the kids have that knowledge, but they kind of like how you mentioned your like, you know, mother ignoring, it's like now it's like the other way. The kids are ignoring you when you are giving, you know.
Yes. I again, I'll go to role models. I think that's the most effective strategy in inspiring the kids. And there are a whole bunch of devotee role models that are very exciting, like Indraduni Maharaj was just mentioned a few minutes ago. Give them someone they can look up to and have them, like was mentioned, repeating the Mahabharata or the Ramayana. I mean, I know many boys, they really get into the fighting. They get bows and arrows when they're young. Ravana. Like Lord Nityananda, when he was young, he used to play Ramayana stories. Everybody, I think most of you know that. And he was so good at it that he was unconscious when he was playing the part of Lakshman. And another devotee had, another boy, young boy, had to play the part of Hanuman and bring the Sanjeevani to cure him. So that's fun. Somehow or other, give the people role models. I think that's the primary. And be empathic with them and understand that they're fulfilling their needs. And in America, sometimes, yeah, things are quite a bit different. Everybody's heard of ABCDs. You know what that is? American-born confused Deshis. That means you think your children still have the same mentality that you had when you're in the village? Uh-uh. Don't confuse the skin color with the mentality. They are, you know, whatever culture they're growing up in, that's what they are, and you got to deal with it. That's life. I mean, it's a common issue that many people from India have to deal with. I wanted to end, because we only have like 9 more minutes, talking more about gratitude. And explaining how gratitude can help us. And this is an interesting statistics that happy people's, you all love this one, happy people's income or people who have gratitude, their income is usually 7% higher. See, it's even good to make money. People who regularly express and receive gratitude, if they're teenagers, are 10 times less likely to smoke. So you'll notice during the seminar that I'm trying to express gratitude towards people who say a certain thing, appreciation, not praise. We went over that this morning. There's 13% fewer fights, 20% more likely to get good grades in school. Remember that when you're dealing with your kids. They connect, if people regularly express gratitude, have overall positive gratitude emotion, it can add up to 7 years to your life. Wow. It's better than diet. Grateful people, these are statistics. Grateful people have 10% fewer stress-related illnesses. They're more physically fit and have lower blood pressure, basically lower by about 12%. I mean, there's all these different statistics about gratitude. So we explain gratitude is basically an intention to celebrate what made your life more wonderful for you. What made you more joyful? Let's use that word. So if someone says something, someone does something, and you express, again, we go through that whole system, observation, right? Observation and feelings and needs, right? Remember that? And so we already explained to you what's the difference between gratitude and praise. We're not talking about praise. We went over that before. It can be nonverbal. It's basically what you did, how I felt, and the need that you met. Got it? So now I'd like to ask, well, let me give a demonstration first. My demonstration will be with Prabhupada. So this is something that's very powerful. That Prabhupada, I'm going to express gratitude for Srila Prabhupada. So Srila Prabhupada, you sacrificed, you came to the Western world, you distributed your books, you preached Krishna consciousness at an old age just to help us, and I'm feeling so overwhelmed with gratitude and happiness. You've given me a goal in life, there's the need. You've given me a reason for living, which I didn't have before. You've given me eternal life of bliss and knowledge. And thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada, for doing this. So that's an example of gratitude. Who else would like to give us an example of gratitude? It doesn't have to be to Srila Prabhupada. It can be to anyone. It can be to your spiritual master. It can be to your friend who's sitting next to you. It could be your wife or husband. How about one of those? Why don't we do one of those? Any of the ladies like to express gratitude towards your husband? Okay, good. Where is he? He's not here. Okay. So that's all right. You can do it. Just imagine he's standing here.
I would like to thank my husband for cooperating and understanding. And
what has he done specifically?
Dedicated to Krishna consciousness.
He's chances rounds every day and follows,
yes,
Krishna consciousness.
He's initiated.
So is a good example.
Only because of his cooperation, my interest in Krishna consciousness was nurtured.
How do you feel about it?
Very nice. Very lucky to have
lucky,
his
no, but that's a judgment, but I'm just treating.
Very happy.
How do you feel? What's your emotion?
Very satisfying.
Satisfied. Satisfied, happy.
Yes.
Okay.
And through my, our mentors, Parunapa Prabhu and Atulya Mataji, we were able to get into this. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been in Krishna consciousness. So I would like to thank my husband and them.
And Krishna consciousness fulfills what need for you?
We learn why we were, what the goal of life,
yeah,
is.
Yeah.
So now
purpose
we have
life.
A goal where we can look at. Earlier, with the upbringing that we had so many things, so confusing goals. So now we have a single goal and single path. And so we are able to talk on that.
Very good. Thank you very much. And so any of the men like to express gratitude towards their wives? No. Okay.
I heard somebody say, oh no. Is it working? Okay.
We're recording.
Oh, yeah. This one you can. Probably if you can zoom in, that'll be nice. I can be difficult to live with sometimes. I know I'm highly opinionated, and I have this personality where it's not very easy to live in close quarters with me. I've been told that, and I see that in myself. But I'm my wife, even though she has had a lot of difference of opinion, and she has had difficult time in dealing with me, she has continued to not let the differences impact our relationship, but always focused on how we can get past, learn, and connect differently and keep the relationship stronger.
How do you feel about that?
Grateful.
Very, very grateful.
Very, very happy, grateful.
Happy.
And
how about the need for trust? It fulfills that need for trust with you?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
And I have, in the past, I've had my doubts about where our relationship will go because of we were in our learning stages of handling our emotions and feelings, and I don't have that doubt anymore. Mm. So I'm very grateful.
You're thankful. Yeah, very nice. Yes. So that's very powerful with relationships. One thing I suggest is if you have business meetings, even if you go around the room and just express your gratitude for each other, what they've done specifically, what they've done, how it's met a specific need, how do you feel about it? Those meetings, even business meetings, will go a lot better. What do you speak about your family relationships? So just to, we have to end now, but to close up, I'd like to thank you all for being so patient and attending this course. Fulfills my need for being able to contribute. I feel really happy. I feel joyful. I feel humorous and alive. I mean, I can go through a whole bunch of things because this is a need to contribute. I have a need to contribute, a need to have fun. And just thank you all for coming. All glory to the Prabhupada. So, Haribol, Goranga. So we'll be giving a similar seminar next weekend in Chicago, the Chicago Temple. If anyone wants to come to Chicago, if you can, and we'll have more books next weekend in Chicago. So thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.